Let's pray. Lord, as we turn now to your truth, we ask for the help of the Spirit of truth. We pray that you would come and be our teacher for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to look at this very well-known parable that Jesus told, and it's recorded for us there in Luke chapter 18. And if you have your Bible, maybe you'd turn to that passage again, Luke 18 from verse 9. And let me say right at the beginning that this is not a parable about prayer. The parable about prayer is in the few verses just before this. In the first 7 verses, the parable of the persistent widow and how we're to persevere in prayer. No, this parable is about justification. And as usual, whenever we look at the parables, we see that the introduction to the parable is always the key to the understanding of it. And so we need to ask, to whom was this parable addressed? And basically to two types of people. First, to those who trust in themselves rather than in the Lord, and to those who despise others. Not because of a hatred of sin, but because of an imagined superiority over others. You see it there in verse 9, where Jesus says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So that's who he was aiming it at. Those who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else. And it's represented here, this parable represents two classes of worshipers. And we're going to look at them in turn. The first class we could describe as a self-satisfied professor. Now, when I use the word professor, I don't mean someone who has many letters after their name. I mean someone who professes, a self-satisfied professor. Let's look at some of his characteristics. First of all, we see that he believes in being religious. He believes in being religious. Now, sometimes I think we too readily write off the Pharisees. And we think that we have nothing to learn from this Pharisee or to any of the other Pharisees. But if we look at this particular Pharisee, we might be surprised. We might be surprised that he was a good man. This Pharisee really thought he was a good man, and he was, according to earthly standards, he was. He was an honest man. Verse 11 says that he was not a robber. He was an honest man. He was a just man. That is, he was fair in his dealings with others, not an evildoer, verse 11 says. He was a virtuous man. He could say honestly that he wasn't an adulterer. Here's a man who had full control over his passions. He was a temperate man. He could say that he fasted twice a week. Now, I'm not telling you anything here you've never heard before. You've read this story, you know this story, but I just want you to think about that. He fasted twice a week. Have you ever fasted? Sometimes you have to fast. At my stage in life, there are certain times I have to go and get a blood test to test my cholesterol, and I have to go fasting. In other words, when I get up in the morning, I have to forget about breakfast until I get this blood test. That can seem a long time, you know, till I get my blood test. It might be at 11 o'clock I get my blood test. That means I don't get any breakfast until after that. But to fast, not to have anything to eat, and we've all done it from time to time, but it's not easy. He did this twice a week. He fasted twice a week. Now, whenever we remember that Moses only appointed one fast in the year, in the Day of Atonement, and yet he fasts twice a week. Not only was he an honest, just, virtuous, temperate man, he was a benevolent man. It says that he fasted twice a week and he gave a tenth of all that he got. All his income, He tithed. He gave a tenth of it to the Lord. Now, surely this Pharisee was a model citizen, you say. On top of it all, we're told, he goes up to the temple to pray. Now, many of you here this morning, and you're like this man. Good, decent, honest, generous, religious people. Regularly, you're at your place of worship. You're in the same seat or as near as you can get to it every week. We're all creatures of habit. We tend to sit, you know, on a particular side of the meeting house or in the middle or wherever. But we're there every week. You could depend on us being there. Just like this Pharisee. You have the greatest respect for religion. But is being religious enough? This man believed in being religious. But secondly, we see that he has great faith in himself. He trusts in himself, verse 9 says. Jesus uses him as an illustration of someone who trusts in himself. But the sad truth is that he glories in what he is. He glories in the fact that he's not like other men. That's what he says. And the truth is, men and women, if we look around us to compare ourselves with other people, we will always find somebody who's worse than ourselves. If we look long enough and hard enough, we'll find someone who's worse than we are. And we can feel good about ourselves. But if we do that, of course, and you've heard me say this many a time, if we do that, we're looking at the wrong standard. We're comparing ourselves against the wrong standard. We're not to compare ourselves with each other. We're to compare ourselves with the Lord and with his standard. And that's why the law of God, the first five books of the Bible, is called the Torah. It's a datum. It's a line that you measure yourself against. And whenever you measure yourself against the law of God, all of us, without exception, come up short. We fall short. No, when we measure ourselves against Christ, then we see how far short we fall. He glories in what he is, not like other men. But he also glories in what he does. I fast twice a week. You know what he's saying? Look at the good things I do. He's in the temple and he's praying, Lord, look at me. Surely this proves my moral superiority. He's proud of his morality. And of course, the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. He glories in what he is. He glories in what he does. And he glories in what he gives. I tithe. I give a tenth of all that I get. But do you notice his every sentence begins with a capital I. I do this. He trusts in himself, not in the Lord. He attends his place of worship because he likes to patronize the things that are honorable. He believes that as long as he is able to trust in himself, then his faith will be unmoved. He has made himself what he is. And so he worships a God of his own making. Wonder, is there anyone like that here this morning, trusting in what you are, trusting in what you do, trusting in what you give? That's really trusting in self. Professing faith in Christ, perhaps, but ultimately and really, trusting in yourself. This man believes in being religious, He has great faith in himself. Thirdly, he has no sense of personal need before God. Here's someone who is confident in his own righteousness. He is rich in religious works and in increased with goods of personal qualifications. He has need of nothing. The cross of Christ has no appeal to him. He is quite independent of any such provision. He wouldn't demean himself by classing himself with sinners. He looks at himself and he likes what he sees. He looks at himself and he compares himself to the world and he says, I'm really not bad. In fact, I'm quite good. I hope and trust and pray that there's nobody like that here today who thinks like that about themselves. He believes in being religious. He has great faith in himself. He has no sense of personal need before God. And fourthly, he has no love for others. It says there in verse 9, he looks down on everyone else. Here's a man who has no trouble at all in seeing the faults of others. Do you know, you see the way he says it there? It says, God, I thank that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You know, he's almost spitting the words out, like this tax collector. No problem seeing the faults of others. Others have so many faults and imperfections that his self-righteous soul has no time for them at all. Others may through weakness fall and be caught in a whirlpool of disaster, or maybe be slowly drifting towards the precipice of eternal ruin. But what is that to him? His creed is this: every man for himself. The Pharisee, a self-satisfied professor. But then we have the publican, and I would call him a self-abased confessor. A self-abased confessor. And there are a number of things we notice about him. First of all, he believes in prayer. He may have gone up to the temple with the Pharisee, but not like the Pharisee. The one went up to perform a work, the other to enjoy a privilege. Duty constrained the one, while a deep felt need moved the other. Now wonder, could I apply that test to all of you who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? To those of you who claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus. To those of you who are communicant members in this congregation, tell me this. Whenever Mr. Moody exhorts you and pleads with you to come to the prayer meetings of the church, is it a duty or a need that moves you? I want you to think about that. What moves you to come to the prayer meeting? Is it a sense of duty because, well, I'm an elder, I should be there? Or, well, Mr. Moody has asked me, I really should be there. And in other words, you're coming, you know, you're dragging your feet. You're coming because you know you should be there. Or is it a sense of need? I need to be there. I need the Lord. I need the prayers of his people. I need the fellowship of God's people, not just on the Lord's day, but in the middle of the week as well. I need all the help I can get, Lord. Now ask yourself, what is it that moves you? A sense of duty? Or a real sense of need? Too often, I fear we're like the Pharisee. I don't need anything. I'm doing all right, thank you very much. I'm doing fine. I've been a Christian for years. I know the book inside out. Self-sufficient, self-reliant. Worshipping self. He believes in prayer. Secondly, we see that he recognizes God's holiness. Verse 13, we're told, he stood at a distance or afar off. Here's a man who realizes that there's a great moral distance between God's character and his own. And far away describes our true position as sinners before God. Isn't that true? In Ephesians 2 and verse 12, Paul's reminding the Christians in Ephesus. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. He stood at a distance. You see, he came not merely to pray, but he came to have a personal dealing with a personal God. What about you? Why have you come today to worship? Why have you come? Because it's what you normally do? To go through the motions? Tick off another Sunday, live it the way it ought to be lived. But what about a desire to meet with him, the living God? In all his holiness and beauty and wonder, to worship him. He believes in prayer. He recognizes God's holiness. And thirdly, he's conscious of his own sinfulness. Notice what it says in verse 13. He beat his breast. He's convinced that the source of his guilt lies deep down further than mere words or acts, that his heart was the problem. That the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He stands before God as a self-condemned man. He's overwhelmed with shame that he wouldn't even look up to heaven, it says. He beat his breast and he wouldn't even look up to heaven. Not only does he see his own sinfulness here, but he sees himself as the chief of sinners. Here's a man who recognizes the heinousness of his sin, and his cry was that of a soul terrified by the horror of sin and by a sense of the punishment that he deserved. But you notice, not as a sinner. You see, the NIV translates this passage here, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Authorized Version does exactly the same. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. But I can tell you, in the original, it's not the indefinite article that is used. It is the definite article. And I don't know why the translators haven't put that in. What he says was, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. He sees himself that he's the worst sinner in the world. Oh, I tell you, I long for the day. I long for the day when there might be such consciousness of sin in our congregations, such consciousness of sin in our communities, even in my own life. That I would be more aware of the heinousness of sin before a holy God. He believes in prayer. He recognizes God's holiness. He's conscious of his own sinfulness. And the fourth thing we see here is he pleads the atoning sacrifice. The word translated mercy there in verse 13, Lord, be merciful, is an interesting word. It's the same root as the word translated elsewhere as propitiate. And what he's saying is this, God be propitiated through sacrifice to me, the sinner. This man would have brought his sin offering. His eyes would have been fixed on the sacrifice smoking on the altar when he uttered this prayer. And this sacrifice pointed to that one supreme sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Men and women, when a man is thoroughly convinced of his guilt before a holy God, then he has no difficulty whatsoever about the doctrine of substitution. He feels that this is his only hope, and he thanks God for the cross of Christ, for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that he took my place, that he took the punishment that I deserved. We've looked at the Pharisee, a self-satisfied professor. We've looked at the publican, a self-abased confessor. One other to look at, and that is an infallible judge. The I tell you of Jesus in verse 14 is the final pronouncement of God upon the attitudes of these two classes of people before him. You see it there in verse 14, I tell you, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Two things. The self-exalted shall be abased. No man can lift himself into the favor of God by his own works. No man. It is impossible. I remember years ago doing a children's address and getting some of the children up and gave them some weights to lift, see who could lift the most. And then I got a piece of rope and got the person who was the strongest to stand on the rope and take each end, and I said, now what I want you to do is lift yourself off the ground. And they were actually, this wee lad was trying his eye strings out. It's impossible. It's impossible. And no man or woman can lift themselves into the favor of God through their own efforts, through their own works. Listen to James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud. As long as a man covers his own sin, he shall never prosper in the sight of a heart-searching God. You know that, don't you? As long as someone tries to cover their sin, they'll never prosper in the sight of a holy God. Do you remember David? Psalm 32, written after about a year after his sin with Bathsheba. A year has gone by. David has been covering up his sin. He's been hiding it. You know, probably most of the people in his court knew what was going on, but he went through the motions as if no one knew. And in Psalm 32, it says this, verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Do you see what's happening? He's under conviction of sin. It's affecting him. It's affecting him emotionally. It's affecting him psychologically. It's affecting him physically. Do you see it there? My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Your hand was heavy upon me. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And so he goes on, and he begins that psalm by saying, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. The self-exalted shall be abased. And lastly, the self-abased shall be exalted. James 4, verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you. You can't lift yourself up. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And the second verse of James 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Gives grace, God's undeserved favor to the humble. Not only gives grace to the humble, but justifies him. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Wonder, are you ready to humble yourself before him today? Are you ready to confess your guilt? Are you ready to acknowledge your need? You know, this parable gives us a powerful insight into what is really going on when individuals come to worship God. I can't help thinking that the outsider looking at those two men would be completely misled by what he saw. He would see the Pharisee, the religious person, the person that he would see there every week at the temple. He would know about the things that he did. And he would say, he's a good man. And then he would see the tax collector, despised person in the community. And he would think to himself, what's that boy doing there? He'd just write him off. And how wrong that observer would be. He would have it completely wrong. Now, what I'm saying is this, that it's so easy. It's so easy to fool people about where you are spiritually, isn't it? Just be in your place of worship every week. You know, get your best bib and tucker on every Sunday. Turn out. Go to the occasional midweek, you know, just to keep yourself looking right. And people think well of you, think you're doing great. But where's your heart in this? Is your heart in it? Are you just going through the motions? Here's a word for those, I hope this is a word in season, for those who are struggling in their faith, to keep looking to the Lord, not to yourself. I hope it's a word of challenge to maybe some who are in a backslidden state, but nobody else knows about it. Because to all intents and purposes, you look the real deal. But spiritually, you're nowhere. But God knows. The Lord knows. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't it? isn't it a marvelous thing that a tax collector, despised in the community, would be thought the lowest of the low, is justified before God because he's thrown himself on the mercy of God. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And that's the sinner's prayer, isn't it? But maybe I'm speaking to someone and you've never trusted the Lord. And maybe you think you're too bad. Maybe you think you've drifted too far away from God. You can pray this prayer from your heart. God knows. God knows if you're sincere about it. And if you're sincere about it, then he will have mercy on you. And he will save you. And to his name be all the glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you for your word and pray that you'll bless it to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.